Morning, church. So glad you all are here. You know, we are so blessed that we have the peace of Christ, that we have salvation, that we have forgiveness. Certainly, we all need it. And really, this morning, we want to reflect on really the reason that we have all of that, and it is because of love. It's because of God's love. Jesus sacrificed because he loves us. He loves me. He loves you. Amen. Amen.
Remember every blessing that you poured out so freely from above. Lifting gratitude and praises for compassion so amazing. Lord, we've come to give you thanks for all you've done. Because of your love, we're forgiven. Because of your love, our hearts are clean. We lift you up the songs of freedom. Forever we're changed because of your love. Yeah. That you poured out so freely from above. Lifting gratitude and praises for compassion so amazing. Lord, we come to give you thanks for all you've done. Because of your love, we're forgiven. Because of your love, our hearts are clean. We lift you up, songs of freedom. Forever we're changed because of your love. Because of your love, we're forgiven. Because of your love, our hearts are clean. We lift you up, the songs of freedom. Because of your change, because of your love. Yeah, 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 yeah.
Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Sebastopol Christian. You know, because of God's love, our hearts are changed. Because of Christ's forgiveness, our hearts are clean and we are forgiven, and we rejoice in that.
Amen.
It's great to see all of you this morning. Happy Thanksgiving, in between Thanksgiving Sunday to you. A lot of things change during the week. We have a lot to give thanks for. You know, the Bible says, give thanks with a grateful heart, right? Come into his house of worship with thanksgiving. You know, gratitude, I heard a lot about gratitude this week, and I was thinking, like, what's the difference between gratitude and thanksgiving? Well, gratitude could be something that you feel, but thanksgiving is something that you say. So we want to say what we're thankful for. And one of the things that we're thankful for this week is, hey, as late as Tuesday, it was like 150 on the unhealthy air quality index right here in Sebastopol because of the fires and the smoke and the high pressure. And now, 5 days later, I checked my weather app this morning. You know what that number was? 4. Air quality is good. The rains have come. The weather's changed. And as far as we know, no mudslides have happened. So we can be grateful and thankful to God for that. So if you are a guest with us, we have a gift for you this morning. It's a travel mug, and we'd love to give that to you for hot or cold drinks. Right after the service, you can get one if you fill out this card and meet us in the lobby area. So, and if you're joining us online, we're grateful for that as well. And we trust this is a safe place for you to explore the Christian faith. Lots to be thankful for. Let's turn to each other and maybe share something.
All right, church, I love the way you love on each other. That is awesome. We're going to continue to love on the Lord in worship. And this morning we have a new song that would likely be unfamiliar to you, but it is so amazingly awesome and so easy to sing that I think that by the time we finish it, it's going to be in your heads and in your hearts. So would you just join us this morning in worship?
Set me free, hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope.
Amen. Praise Him for that. Spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. For I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love of God. Yeah. I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. And I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Yeah. No one. wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow. Love of God, oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves a 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love.
To sing tenor, and I have a lot of fun. I would like to share my testimony with you, how I came to Christ, and I hope this will be good for you. I grew up in a Christian home. My family, we went to church every Sunday. My dad taught Sunday school. He was an elder in the church and sang in the choir. My mom was the organist, and she also sang in the choir. So we had, I, as a family and the kids, we all went to Sunday school every Sunday, and we learned all the stories that that were there probably over and over again. The if anyone had asked me at the time, you know, before in high school or whatever, whether I was a Christian or not, and whether I knew I was going to heaven, I would have said, yeah, sure, I guess. But the doubt was there. As you know, in the 1960s, the Vietnam War was going on. The government, in its infinite wisdom, decided it was going to draft me. My dad said, well, you have a chance, son, join the Navy. So I did. I joined the Naval Reserve when I turned 18 as a senior in high school, and by December of that year, I went on active duty. The Navy sent me down to San Diego, where I went through a 16-week core school as hospital corpsman. We learned the medical and things like that that the Navy, and by the way, Marines, would need. So after about a week in this school, a fellow sailor came into the barracks, and he was looking for someone to share the gospel with. After talking to several other people, I kind of heard him in the background of my ears and kind of listened and perked up. He came over to me, And he asked me a question that, do you know you're going to heaven or not? And I thought, well, this is actually the first time anyone had ever asked me that question. I didn't know. I said, well, I don't know. I don't know whether I really am or not. He asked me whether I wanted to know. And I said, yes, I did. I wanted to know whether I was going to heaven or not. Well, he then shared with me some verses out of the Bible. The first one he shared was in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, I knew that, and that was easy. He then shared chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. What the hell? Whoa. But then he shared the rest of that verse, and it starts with the word but. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And I thought, whoa. And he asked me whether I wanted that free gift or not. And I said, yes, I did. And so I prayed with him and received eternal life. And then he said one last thing. He said, he shared 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12 and 13. And this is the testimony that God has given you eternal life. Past tense, you have it. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you that you may know, not guess, not hope, but know you have eternal life. And that's what I'd like to share with you today, is that you can know that you have eternal life. Have you accepted the free gift that God has offered you? Thank you. I guess we pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given us to be together. You're a great and mighty God. Lord, this free gift is from you, and we just need to accept it. Father, thank you for what you've done, and I give this time to you. In Jesus' name. Thank you.
If you look out the windows today, all you can see is gorgeous color. It's so beautiful, and it gives us the reminder that there is so much to be thankful for. Ken, thank you. That was a beautiful testimony. How true does that hold within our hearts when we think that it's free? I mean, what in life is truly free? Nothing in my life seems free except the incredible gift that God gives us of his salvation. It's a free gift. You know, that question that you were asked is the question we all have to ask ourselves. Even if we have answered it before, how are we living our life daily? Do we know for sure where we are going when we die? If you do not know the answer to that question, then don't leave this place until you grab one of us and ask us exactly what the answer to that question is, because that is why we're here today. We are so grateful for all the gifts that God has given us. And right now, we have the opportunity to give back to our great God. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for the gifts that you generously give to us. Father, we are so thankful. This morning, if we woke up, Father, and there's breath in our lungs, and we can come to this place, and we can praise you, then we are thankful. Lord, please let us never forget the incredible gifts that you give us. We pray now that we will just give back a portion of what you have so graciously given to us to you. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, now as the plates are passed, those of us that call Sebastopol Christian Church our home get that opportunity to give our thanks back to God in the way of giving. If you're visiting with us today, welcome. We're so happy you're here. And this is just a gift for you. And we hope that this is a time that you can feel encouraged, built up, and we hope welcome. We have a Christmas Cozy coming. Don't you just love that name? Christmas Cozy. And that's exactly what it is, ladies. This is a busy time of the year. Okay, anyone else have that lull in between? It's Thanksgiving and we just eat a bunch of food. We say hi to a bunch of people. Some we know, some we don't, hopefully. And then we wake up the next morning and it's on. You're supposed to decorate. You're supposed to tear down. You're supposed to shop. You're supposed to finish whatever it is that you're supposed to get finished by Christmas. And you know what? We want to have a time for you where you can just relax. You can just come wear your favorite Christmas jammies. If you don't want to do that, then you can wear your favorite Christmas sweater or whatever it is you feel cozy in, and come bring your favorite mug, and we're going to have plenty of cocoa to put in that mug for you, but we want you to bring your favorite one because we're going to do something with it, and then your favorite Christmas treat. When we start baking, think about what you want to bring to the Christmas Cozy, but please think about someone who could also be blessed to set a few hours aside and to relax during this busy season. Bring them to our Christmas Cozy as well. Saturday, December 8th, 6:30. All you have to do is wear your comfy clothes and bring a mug. Well, you will note that the men's breakfast, I did it, the men's breakfast has been postponed. So it does say December 1st in your bulletin, but please note they're bumping that up to January because I guess the men are busier than we are. Okay, so Giving Tree. This is really my favorite announcement. I'm so excited. And I want to say thank you to Raul and Eva who did put the tree up so that it could be here for us. There are tags on the tree now. We started this last year, the Sebastopol Christian Church Giving Tree. If you want to know anything about it, please find me after the service. I'll be back there. But there are tags hanging on the tree, and they simply say this. You can pick a tag that says Target. You can pick a tag that says gas. You can pick a tag that says Walmart. Jim has contacted a church in Butte County. We want to bless them this year by giving them something. Small as it may be, we know just a little bit about what they're going through because we were going through it this time last year. Our Giving Tree was dedicated last year to a school right here in our neighborhood in Coffee Park that the school was not burnt, but the entire neighborhood around them was. And many of those children, many of those teachers were homeless at the time. Well, Butte County has suffered a tragic fire, and you know that well. We've contacted a church that will make sure that these gifts that we bring this year will go to bless families that have been devastated by these firestorms. So please take a tag off the tree. All you have to do is bring a gift card back. There's no denomination attached to it. Whatever you feel God's telling you to give in the form of a Target card, a Walmart card, or a gas card, bring it back with your tag attached to it. Put it underneath the tree, and we will make sure it gets to these people to bless them at Christmas. Well, just notes for those of us who are here each week, there are devotionals in the back for this season. Pick those up on your way out. And then we have, you'll find ballots inside of your programs this morning, and you can look at those for the next congregational meeting, and we're going to vote on that. All right, Jim, I think we're ready.
Thank you, Lisa. Hey, I like that graphic right there that said, think, pray, and vote. Nice play on words for the old movie, because we did plenty of eating and praying and loving this week. So now it's time for our congregational voting, and that vote takes place on December 9. So it's in 2 weeks, so you guys can get ready for that. Hey, I want to ask you guys a question. Have you been to a wedding lately? And if you have, what in your memory, what is the best wedding that you ever attended? And if you say your own, I think that's probably a good answer, especially if you're next to your spouse. But what is the best wedding that you've attended lately? In 2018, I think the wedding of the season, bar none, was on May 19th over at a chapel in Windsor, England. It happened to be the wedding for Prince Harry and Meghan. It was extremely elaborate. That wedding, I looked it up, it cost somewhere between, and by the way, I don't know what your budget is for a wedding. Our nephew just got engaged on November 9th, and I was wondering about the wedding, so I started asking the bride-to-be, and I said, and the reason I was asking her, because she said her sister just got engaged like a month before. And so now we have two weddings coming up for two daughters in a family in the same year. And I'm thinking, as a father of the bride in the past, I'm thinking, this is a nightmare. Like, what are you doing? What are you doing to your parents? And they said, well, our parents already figured it out. They had an envelope for my sister, and they had an envelope for me. And they said, this is what we're giving you for the wedding, and this is what we're giving you, other daughter, for the wedding. And whatever you want to spend, whatever you want to do, is up to you, but just so you know, you're not getting any more than what is in the envelope. So I have no idea what the gift exactly was, but it's just like, okay, they get to plan their wedding based on that. I doubt they had a budget quite like the budget for this wedding of Harry and Meghan. It cost somewhere between $30 and $40 million to pull off that wedding. Quite a spectacle, you know. If you liked Meghan's dress, Meghan's wedding dress, I guess it had a 12 or 14 foot train. It was nice, you know, I'm thinking nice fabric. Probably could have made it of gold bricks cheaper than it was. That wedding dress, I was told, was costed $400,000. $400,000 for a wedding dress, right? And the wedding ceremony itself ran overtime. It ran 8 minutes overtime because there was an American who got involved. And the American Reverend, his name was Michael Curry. He gave a wonderful, in fact, they said that's what made the wedding. Because everything in England is pretty stuffy, you know, otherwise, very formal and very, you know, let everything be done decently and in order. And he got up and gave a wedding talk that was a little out of order, but it was very well received. He just went overtime. So the wedding happened to run over. That was quite a spectacle. Today, we're going to wrap up the story of Ruth, and we're going to see another wedding, a wedding that wasn't quite as fancy as the one in England on May 19th, but it is certainly a wedding that was just as important, every bit as important as that other one. Today, we're going to be talking about the story of Ruth, and last week, we were in chapter 3. Last week, there was a scene at night on a threshing floor in the little town of Bethlehem. And this story of Ruth, where young Ruth, who was obeying her mother-in-law Naomi and her instructions, she approached Boaz by stealth at night, and she pulled up the corner of his garment where he was sleeping and waited until he woke up. And when he woke up, she says, "You are my family redeemer. Please spread the garment, please spread the corner of your garment over me." And then Boaz agreed to it. He was all for the idea, but he had to let Ruth know there was an obstacle. There was something that had to be overcome first. And he says, "I'm going to work on overcoming that obstacle the minute there's daylight. In the meantime, take some barley for your mom. Don't leave her empty-handed." So daylight came, and now Boaz is striding purposefully toward the Bethlehem town gate. And he's calling for an official business meeting so he can resolve this matter. Naomi, his relative, what she said at the end of chapter 3, she was spot on, and she knew her cousin or whoever he was well. She knew his character, having grown up in the same small town. And she said, "This man will not rest until the matter is settled today." So that's part of what makes Boaz our hero. When you think about what makes a hero in somebody's life, a hero is someone who in a time of crisis steps up and does what is right. Sometimes does what is right despite what might be dangerous or risky to himself. But the great thing about Boaz here is he not only did what was right, but he did it right away. I mean, there was no delay. The next morning after this conversation with Ruth, Boaz is down in the town center and he's trying to get it done because Boaz was the family redeemer. Now, last week we saw and we had a graphic that said what are the qualifications? If somebody is going to become a family redeemer, what are the qualifications? And we saw, well, first of all, that person needs to be a blood relative. He must be related by blood to those he redeems. The second quality, and of course, Boaz qualifies for that on Elimelech, the husband's side. The second qualification is he must have the resources to be able to pay the price of redemption. So if a guy is poor as a church mouse, he can't be a family redeemer because he doesn't have the resources, even if he's willing and even if he's a blood relative. You got to have all three of these qualifications in order to become the family redeemer. And then, of course, the third qualification, which is the most important, is he must be willing to redeem. He has to say yes. He has to say, "This is something that I'm able to do, I qualify for as a blood relative, and I am willing to do." And Boaz, he qualified for all three. So Boaz is now going down to the town center. He's going to get this business deal done because, and you say, well, what is it about? There's nothing, what's very romantic about a business deal, right? You say you're going down there to deal with some property of a dead relative. What does that have to do? You know, what's love got to do with that? I think Tina Turner would say. And what love has to do with it is because Boaz really wants to marry Ruth, but he can't marry her unless this real estate transaction takes place. So there's an obstacle in the way, and now Boaz has to be able to overcome the obstacle. So we go now to verse 4. This is in chapter 4 of Ruth and verse 4 in our story. Now Boaz, right, purposefully, he wants to redeem the property. He wants to make Ruth his wife. He's got to get this done. It has to be done in an official way. Boaz is not going to do it in a sneaky way. He's not going to go roundabout. He's not going to try and push the other closer family redeemer out of the way. He's going to do this on the up and up because he wants to honor God and he wants to honor Ruth. Because if he ever does marry her, he wants it to be approved by the whole community. Approved and endorsed and blessed by the whole community. That's the kind of upstanding man of integrity that Boaz is. So he goes to the town gate. Boaz went to the town gate and he took a seat there. And just then, you remember there was a closer family redeemer, right? Just then, the family redeemer he had mentioned came by. So Boaz called out to him. I imagine Boaz is trying to be all casual about it. "Hey, man, what's up? Come over here and sit down, friend. I want to talk to you." And so they sat down together. And so the friend is saying, "Hey, my cousin or whoever this relative is, he wants to have a chat." That's fine, until Boaz does the next thing. So then Boaz called 10 leaders from the town and asked them to all sit as witnesses. And anybody in that culture would know, okay, this is not just a casual conversation here. We're going to do some business. There's something very important that we have to discuss and make a decision on. And that's what it was. Now, what is it? The town gate, of course, he goes to the town gate in Bethlehem. That was the center of activity of that culture. Boaz, he had a pretty good idea. That's where his relative would come there as people are coming and going in and out of town. The city officials gathered there at the town center to conduct business. And 10 of these elders, it was required for 10 of them to be present as witnesses to make a full court in order to legalize any proceedings. You know, there wasn't these long contracts. It was like, no, we need 10 elders to be witnesses if this deal is going to get done. And Boaz is determined to see this family redemption business through. He's going to do his best to keep his promise to Ruth that he just made the night before. So you might ask your question, so what's motivating Boaz to do all this? Well, he loved Ruth. I really think he did. He got to know her over the last 2 or 3 months. He saw her character. He saw how well she had treated Naomi, her mother-in-law. He knew that she was the kind of character that would be a good partner for him. So he loved her. He had a duty to his family. And I just threw the third one in. There was a potential real estate expansion that was kind of like a bonus in the deal. But because Boaz was already wealthy and well-to-do, I don't think he really needed that. It was just maybe a little cherry on top of the cake or the sundae. So Boaz now, he says to the family redeemer, he says, you know Naomi, who came back from Moab, right? You know your relative. She is selling the land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should speak to you about it so that you can redeem it if you wish. And there's not a whole lot of sincerity in these words by Boaz because he wants the guy to say no. But he says, you need to be aware of it. The land needs to be redeemed and you're the closest family redeemer. You need to do this. You can redeem it if you wish. If you want the land, then buy it here in the presence of these witnesses. And now Boaz comes in with his real motive and he says, but if you don't want it, hey, no sweat, right? If you don't want it, let me know right away because I'm next in line to redeem it after you. I'm next in line. So Boaz shared this news. You know, Elimelech was Naomi's husband. He passed away. He still had some property in the Bethlehem area. The other guy was the closest relative, and it was his right to buy the land. In fact, it wasn't just his right as the closest family redeemer. It was his obligation to buy the land on behalf of the family and carry on the family name. And so Boaz says, hey, if you want the land, it's yours. If you pass on it, don't worry, I'll go ahead and buy it. It's your call. Now, you got to think what was going through Boaz's mind when he's saying all this, right? I think Boaz, it wasn't an easy thing for him to do because Boaz wanted to marry Ruth. He didn't even want to have to go through this risky conversation because what if the guy says yes? And what if he decides to redeem the land? Then all Boaz's plans to marry Ruth just fell right off the table. But Boaz was not going to break God's law. He wasn't going to deceive his relative. He had to do the honorable thing. He did the right thing, even though it might have cost him something very valuable. And that's something that said when we talk about integrity. If somebody has integrity, that means that they're reliable, they make promises and they keep their promises, they're trustworthy. But it also means that sometimes keeping their word is going to cost them more than they thought it would. And Boaz had integrity. He was going to keep his word even if it cost him. That is a great model for us, Boaz's life of integrity. So now the question is, Boaz has laid it out there. He hasn't got an answer yet from the other guy. What is the other closer relative going to say? And in verse 4, the man gives him his answer, the answer Boaz dreaded. The answer that he absolutely did not want to hear. The man replied, he says, all right, I'll redeem it. Oh, no. The closer relative wants the land. I think Boaz's heart right there, it must have skipped a beat. Because if he redeems the land, he gets Ruth. And I don't want him to have Ruth. I want Ruth to be my wife. So what can Boaz do to intervene? Well, I'm sure he was praying to God. This is one of those ideas like you see in Nehemiah. When Nehemiah had a chance to speak before the king and the king sees Nehemiah having a sad face and Nehemiah's been praying for months that he get an opportunity to talk to the king about rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem, Nehemiah said, God, give me an opportunity to speak before this man. And the king says to him, why do you have such a sad face? And Nehemiah says, I was greatly fearing on the inside. He was afraid on the inside, but I was praying to God and I said to the king. And you guys know that we have this ability to speak and to do something, but in our minds, in our souls, in our spirits, we're praying to God. God, you please Remove this obstacle. Please make a way where there seems to be no way. So fortunately, Boaz has one more card up his sleeve to play, right? Boaz now reveals the other half of the obligation, because it's not just about redeeming the land. That would have been the easy thing for the family redeemer to do. So then Boaz says to him, of course, and this is where Boaz, I think, was laying it on. Of course, your purchase of the land from Naomi also requires, hint, not this isn't an option for you, it requires that you marry Ruth. Oh, by the way, she's not an Israelite. Yeah, it requires that you marry Ruth, the Moabite widow. That way, she can have children who will carry on her husband's name and keep the land in the family. So if you do this, you've got to marry this Moabite widow, and if you have a son with her, that son is going to grow up and inherit all the land, right? Now, here's a question too. What about this other family redeemer? What if he had only daughters? What if he didn't have a son of his own? What that would mean was that this guy, if he married Ruth, that the son that would be born between him and Ruth, that son could grow up and become the inheritor of all the land in his family. And so this other man says, I've got a problem here, right? Boaz is waiting for his answer. He's putting the whole matter into God's hands. I imagine he's praying like crazy. I'm reminded of what the psalmist David wrote when he said, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. Boaz really wanted God to intervene right here. God, this matter is in your hands. Please do something about it. And now, finally, he gets the answer from this closer family redeemer, and the family redeemer replies in verse 6, and he says, I can't redeem it, he said, because this might endanger my own estate. You redeem the land. I cannot do it. And you can imagine Boaz is saying, and on the inside he's going, yes, I got the end. But you can imagine, you know, you figure that on the outside he's trying to play it cool, but on the inside he is skipping, he is jumping, he is leaping with thanksgiving and praise. He refuses that, and this is something too, because look at the motive of the other redeemer. Even though this guy was the closer redeemer, even though this guy was the one who was supposed to fulfill the law and do this on behalf of the family, look at this guy's attitude in comparison to Boaz's attitude. Of course, Boaz is willing to do it. This man says, I can't redeem it, and his motive is because this might endanger my own estate. In other words, I'm not going to do this family obligation thing here if it's going to cost me something, right? Compare that selfish attitude. He's thinking more about what it cost him than showing any kindness or generosity to Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi, his relative and supposedly pretty close relative. He's not willing to do anything for them if it's going to cost him something. Doesn't that highlight, in contrast, what a great guy Boaz really is? He's willing to sacrifice and show kindness to these two widows. Isn't it interesting how real love does that? The person who really loves does not think so much about what they have to give up. They think about what they're going to gain. They just want to bless the other person and help the other person be happy. Love is very selfless that way. Boaz thought about marrying Ruth and taking care of her and Naomi, and what he might gain with that, it so overshadowed what he imagined he might lose. I'm reminded of Jesus in Hebrews. And the author of Hebrews in chapter 12 talks about Jesus, and he says the attitude that he had for us when he was going to the cross. He says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, it meant more to Jesus that we could be forgiven and reconciled and be brought into God's family forever. It meant more to Jesus for that to happen than for any pain and suffering that he had to endure, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What an amazing Savior we have. What an amazing family redeemer that we all have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And all the honor and glory goes to him. Let's go back to our story. The guy says, I can't redeem it. And Boaz says, oh, too bad. I'll do it, you know, no problem. I'll step in. And in those days, it was the custom in Israel for anyone transferring a right of purchase to remove his sandal and hand it to the other party. Okay, the only time I ever saw this, do you remember back about 15 years ago when President George Bush went to Iraq during the Iraq War and he was in a press conference or something like that? Do you remember when that Iraqi guy stood up and started yelling and cursing and screaming at him in Arabic and he takes off his shoe and he throws it at President Bush? And I'm thinking, dude, you're going to get shot. You're going to get put down by the Secret Service right here. But I think he did that because when something was insulting or something was official, something was very important, it had something to do with your shoe and your sandal. And I think maybe even the sandal, I was reading a commentary and it said, do you remember when Abraham was told by God, walk the land, Abraham, walk to the north in this land of Canaan, walk to the east, walk to the south, walk to the west, wherever you set your foot, right, that will be the land that God will give you. And I think the idea of removing the sandal was saying, I'm not setting foot on that property. That property is not going to belong to me. So he takes off his sandal and he hands it, or he gives it over to Boaz, and he says, this publicly validated the transaction. So he took off, he drew off his sandal, handed it, said to Boaz, you buy the land. Okay, so now the door is flung open wide. The obstacle is gone. Boaz can make good on his promise to Ruth. So then Boaz said to the elders and to the crowd, right? The arrangement, it has to be official. It can't just be a small thing. It has to be witnessed and made official by the whole town and community. And so Boaz said to the elders and to the crowd standing around, can you imagine how the crowd would have gathered? Ooh, something's happening, man. All the elders are gathering down at the town center. Something's going on. Boaz is talking. It has something to do with Ruth and the land. What is up? So it gathered a crowd. You are witnesses this day, Boaz said. Today I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. Those were the three men in the family who died in Moab. And with the land, I have required Ruth, the Moabite widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. That way she can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband and to inherit the family property here in our own hometown. And then look what Boaz says at the end. He says, you are all witnesses today. You are all witnesses today. You know, if Ruth was there, or if Ruth heard the conversation, if she heard the announcement that Boaz was making right here, how do you think Ruth felt on the inside? She felt wanted. She felt loved. She felt desired. She felt like, I matter in this world. I'm a foreigner. I'm a nobody. I'm a widow. I'm poor. I'm destitute. I come to this land with Naomi, my mother-in-law, and look, by the grace of God, look what he's doing in my life, right? Must have thought that Boaz was a pretty special guy to make her, a Moabite woman, his wife. In other words, it was not a deal breaker for Boaz to marry a foreigner. It was not a deal breaker that Ruth was not a fellow Israelite by birth as he was. Now, here's something that I haven't told you yet. If you've read the story, you probably know this. If you've read the genealogy of Ruth and Boaz and their son and their descendants, you probably are aware of this great biblical trivia question. But if somebody said to you, by the way, Boaz had a mother and father too. They never mention Boaz's mother and father until the tail end of the story. But Boaz obviously had a mother and father. He was middle-aged. Maybe they both had passed away. Boaz's father was a guy named Salmon, like the fishy. I don't know if he was a fishy guy or not, but Salmon was the name of Boaz's father. Salmon was from the tribe of Judah. Salmon was one of the two spies that Joshua sent in to the city of Jericho to spy out the city. As Israel, after the 40 years in the wilderness, they're getting ready to go conquer the promised land. The two spies are sent to Jericho to check it out. And the two spies were discovered to be Israelite spies somewhere in the city. And you remember the story? There was a woman who hid the spies. There was a woman who was a prostitute in the city of Jericho who said, hey, I've heard about your God. I've heard about all the miracles your God did. Your God is the only God. Your God is the awesome God. I know he's going to do great things. I know it doesn't matter how high these city walls are. Your God is going to conquer this city if that's what he wants you to do. And Rahab was her name. Rahab was willing to hide the two spies and not let them get captured, and she cut a deal with these two spies. And Salmon, this guy who became the father of Boaz, Salmon was one of the spies. And the deal was cut, and she said, look, if you keep me and my family safe, then I won't rat you out to the authorities. And she hit him up on the roof of her apartment or her home where she was, and the authorities went away, and the two spies escaped, and they cut a deal, and they told her to put a red scarlet ribbon or a rope or something by the room of her house, and that would be the sign that when the people coming in to conquer the city, they said, don't touch that dwelling right there, because that's where Rahab and her family is. And she made a deal, and we're keeping our word to her to keep her safe, because she helped us conquer the city of Jericho. And that's what happened. And then somehow Rahab comes into the Israelite camp. She becomes part of the family of God. And one of those two spies, Salmon, there must have been something in the conversation, something in the interaction that attracted him to her and her to him, because Salmon eventually married that ex-prostitute, foreigner Canaanite lady who became part of God's family. Salmon married her, and they had a child, they had a son, and Salmon and Rahab's son was named Boaz. So if you wonder if Boaz is okay with a foreigner woman coming into God's family, he probably thought to himself, well, it worked for my mom. Seemed to work for my mom. Maybe it'll work for Ruth as well. And so all is well that is ending well. And so remember the last thing that Boaz said to all the people, to all the elders in the town center and all that, and the town gate. He said, you are all witnesses today. And then it says in verse 11, the elders and the people standing in the gate, they all replied, we are witnesses. Now they're going to lay a blessing on Ruth and Boaz. May the Lord make this woman who's coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, from whom all the nation of Israel descended, right? Rachel and Leah and their concubines, I mean, how many kids did they have? They had at least 12. And those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. So basically, I think what they're saying is, may you guys have lots of children together. God bless your union. In other words, the community was approving, they were endorsing, they were giving their blessing on this couple getting married. They're welcoming Ruth into the Israelite community. Now, Ruth has just got to be saying, wow, in the course of 24 hours, I'm going from this crazy idea to go to the threshing floor to now I am becoming the wife of Boaz, a man of standing in this community. What do you think brought Ruth out from being an outsider to being blessed? I mean, look at all the things that happened. What are the factors that made Ruth such a blessed woman in this new community? Well, later on, of course, at least 9 months later, there's going to be a cuddly new baby. There's going to be Boaz's good standing in the community, and he wanted her, and he gave her standing because of who he was in the community. There's Ruth's character, which is what attracted her to Boaz in the first place. There was some clever maneuvering, some scheming by the mother-in-law that was actually for a good cause. And a good plan was devised. And then there's just God's providence. Because you remember back in chapter 2, the very field that Ruth went to glean in, asking permission and getting permission to glean behind these harvesters, it just, quote, happened to be the field that was owned by Boaz, right? It chanced upon. And in God's, there's no such thing, and when God's at work, there's no such thing as coincidence. The best thing you can say is it is a God incident. And so now the town elders are giving a blessing to Ruth. They're giving a blessing to Boaz. They say to Boaz, may you prosper in Ephrathah, which is a part of Bethlehem. May you be famous in Bethlehem. And may the Lord give you descendants by this young woman who will be like those of our ancestor Perez, the son of Tamar and Judah. Now that's a whole other story in and of itself. You want to read Genesis 38, you can read about that. That's an even juicier story, by the way. The town neighbor's blessing was effective because shortly after Ruth and Boaz got married, shortly after that, now we have this new baby in the family, and I'm calling him Baby Ruth, but I don't think you guys would like that. He actually had a different name. It wasn't Baby Ruth, though. It was a boy, and his name became Obed, O-B-E-D, and Obed means servant. And it says, so Ruth took Ruth took Boaz. Who's running the show here? Boaz is the husband. Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. And when he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. And then the women of the town said to Naomi, and this is the only part of the story where I'm going like, so what happened to Ruth? She's the mother here. Because you don't hear much from Ruth after this point on. It's just suddenly the whole focus shifts over to the mother-in-law, Naomi. And it says, the woman of the town said to Naomi, praise the Lord who's now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law. Now, I guess it does switch back to Ruth, because even the women of the town are blessing Ruth in a major way and giving her a very high compliment. He is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons. Yeah, you had two sons and they went with you to Moab and both of the sons died. But this daughter-in-law that you picked up in Moab and brought back with you, she now knows the living God and she's part of God's family and she's treated you better than seven sons ever could have. And so Naomi now, the shift goes back to Naomi, who's had such heartbreaking loss in this story and tough times that she had to go through. But she continued to trust God. And through her whole experience of emptiness and loss, she experienced the deep love and the deep loyalty and the deep friendship of this young woman, Ruth. And so now Naomi, the son is born, and she's the son Obed, this baby boy, is brought to Naomi. And she says Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were her own. And the neighbor women said, now at last, Naomi has a son again, and they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. And I think one of the reasons why the biblical writer wanted to tell this story was to say, you realize that godly families, godly people tend to come out of godly families. And godly families have roots and they have origins. And godly families happen because a godly man decides to forgo other women who are not godly and waits until this man Boaz was middle-aged before a woman of godly character, the kind of character that Ruth had before she came into his life, and he waited and was patient and he finally married her. And a godly man and a godly woman came together to form a godly family. And King David himself came out of that godly family. It's an amazing story. What do you see in the final chapter of Ruth? First of all, number one, joy is restored to Naomi. Remember, she came back to Bethlehem. She was lost, destitute, empty-handed. She was bitter. Remember, she said, don't call me Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. Don't call me pleasant. I'm not that way anymore at all. Call me bitter. But now, a year later or so, now in her arms, they were full with her own grandson named Obed. So joy is restored to Naomi. Number two, there's an unlikely suitor who comes along, and he shows kindness to two women in need. Number three, talking about Ruth, a foreigner, not even an Israelite, says something about God, saying it's not about whether you're in God's blood family, a blood descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All that stuff is fine, but it's not as important as your heart. You know, if you have a heart that is right toward God, it doesn't matter what your background is. A foreigner who showed great loyalty and kindness is now welcomed into God's people, into his family. And now this godly couple starts a family. They have a blessed son. And that blessed son named Obed, he goes on to become the grandfather of one of the greatest kings of Israel, the second greatest king of Israel. His name was David. What do we learn about God in this story? God who's at work behind the scenes in his providence to bring all this together, to bring Boaz and Ruth together, to bring Naomi back to Bethlehem, to bring this son that is born, to start this new family, and because of the family redeemer. What do we learn about God? Well, we've said it before, and it bears repeating. There are no unimportant people to God. This is in your bulletin if you want to fill in the blanks. There are no unimportant people to God. God can find a woman who has a heart that is open to the one true God far away in a country that was an enemy of Israel, God's people. Her name was Ruth, and God had a way to arrange the circumstances to bring her back to Bethlehem into the heart of God's people so that she could meet this godly man, Boaz. No unimportant people to God. Every person matters to God. The gospel is for everyone. Jesus is saying, anyone who is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Jesus is inviting everyone to be in God's family. There are no outsiders. Number two, God is concerned about all people. It doesn't matter what your race is. It doesn't matter what your gender is. It doesn't matter what your nationality. It doesn't matter what your status is. You matter to God. And you matter to God enough for Jesus to give his life for you. Number three, God cares about his people in need. And not only does he care about it, but he moves to help them. God moved to help his people Israel. Do you remember when God called Moses? Do you remember what he said? I've seen the suffering of my people in Egypt in their slavery, and I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to bring them about with a mighty hand, Moses. And guess what? You're my guy. You're going to be my prophet to them. You're going to be my leader. You're going to be my spokesman. And then God had to go through all the objections of Moses saying, please send somebody else. And God says, no, I'm not sending anybody else. You're my guy. God is moving to help them, and he chooses people to be part of his redemption story. Just like he chose Ruth, and he chose Boaz, and he chose Naomi. He's working behind the scenes. Number four, God is work behind the scenes to accomplish his plan and bring this God-fearing couple together. Number five, God provides a redeemer who can rescue us from sin and bring us into God's family. God is the one who provided a redeemer. It's very interesting. I think about Boaz, and I've said to you in the past messages in Ruth that Boaz is a type of Jesus Christ. He is a prophetic symbol of the coming Savior, because we all needed a redeemer. We all needed somebody to buy us out of our slavery to sin and death. Just like Ken said, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus can be all of our family redeemer. But let me say, here's something that's different about Jesus and Boaz. Boaz was asked by Ruth to become the family redeemer, and he said yes, and he was willing. Jesus wasn't asked by us to become our redeemer. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, while we were still walking away from God, Jesus died for us. So the difference between Jesus and Boaz is Jesus saw our need even before we knew our need. Jesus knew what we needed even before we did, and Jesus moved on our behalf, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross for us. Jesus volunteered to become our family redeemer. For Ruth, her redeemer was Boaz. For us, our redeemer is Jesus Christ, proving that each one of us is important to God. Each one of us matters. Each one of us can enter into God's family and become redeemed, and all we have to do is accept Jesus' invitation. Jesus paid the price for your redemption. You remember what the qualifications were for the redeemer, right? It's got to be a blood relative. Jesus became a human being and lived for a while among us to show us the way back to God. You have to have the resources to pay the price of redemption. And the Bible says we're not redeemed with silver and gold. We're not redeemed with something that is perishable, but we were redeemed with the imperishable blood of Christ. He gave his own life to redeem us. And obviously, Jesus was willing to redeem us. So Jesus is willing to redeem you. He's willing to redeem anybody who calls on him. Jesus is inviting you now. He says, I want you to be in God's family. I made a way for you to be there. I paid the price for your redemption. What is your response? What is your answer? You have to say yes to him. You don't get into God's family by osmosis. You don't get into God's family because you were born into a Christian family. Ken shared that during his testimony. He was born into a Christian family, but that didn't make him a Christian. And the reason is because God doesn't have any grandchildren. God only has children. And each one of us, you have to opt in. You have to accept the invitation of your great family redeemer. You have to be willing to put your trust in Jesus in order to make it happen. Have you done that yet? Have you consciously said to God, Jesus, I want you to save me from my sins. I want you to be my Redeemer. Because if you're willing to do that, Jesus is ready and willing. He's saying that he's standing at the door and he's knocking and he's asking you to open the door and come in. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to take that step of faith toward Jesus today? Worship team, I'm going to invite you guys to come on forward at this time. I want us to bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, maybe today for the first time we're just coming to a deeper understanding of why you came to this earth, of why you decided that you and you alone could be our family redeemer for each one of us who turns in faith to you. Lord Jesus, we don't want to walk apart from you anymore. You said eternal life is this, to know the one true God in Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So Lord, we desire to have that right relationship with you. We want to turn away from whatever was keeping us from you. Lord, whatever obstacle it is, Lord, we put it aside. We step forward today in faith. Lord, we are crossing this line of decision today. We're saying that today you get our life. Today we decide that we're going to become your followers. We're surrendering ourselves to your leadership and to your lordship. Lord Jesus, thank you because your great love motivated you to have that relationship with us. And Lord, we desire to have that relationship with you. So come into our lives. Be our Savior. Be our Lord. Help us to know and to learn what it means to follow you faithfully every single day. Lord, we love you because you loved us first. Thank you for being willing to sacrifice yourself and to become our family redeemer. All the glory and the honor goes to you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together for a closing song.
Moving forward, may we all have the patience of Boaz as God works on our behalf in the background. Arise as we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength arise as we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever, our hope, our strong deliverer. Up on wings like eagles. Strength will rise. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Arise as we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord our God. You reign forever, our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. God, you do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles.
our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong
team. May your strength rise as you wait upon the Lord this week. Next week, we're going to have a one-off message. It's called Surviving the Holidays. Surviving the Holidays, how you can have joy and peace in a real stressful season for a lot of people. So I hope you'll come back for that. Don't forget about the giving tree as you leave. God bless you, everybody. Have a great week.
You are the everlasting God. The everlasting God, we do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like
nothing I've done wrong. Yeah, I'm the one who dug this grave, but you called my name. You called my name. I thought that I was too far gone for everything I've done wrong. Yeah, I'm the one who dug this grave, but you called my name. You called my name.
You are not hidden. There's never been a moment you were forgotten. You are not hopeless. Though you have been broken, your innocence stolen. I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. I will send out an army to find you in the middle of the darkest night. It's true, I will rescue you. There is no distance. Be covered over and over. You're not defenseless. I'll be your shelter. I'll be your armor. I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. Thank you. a stranger in my home. Keep going back and forth through the open door. I'm still learning to be still. When 10,000 arrows take flight, remind me that you are my armor. There's always a place I can hide when I am desperate for shelter. Yeah.
7. I don't know where I'd go from there other than back to the G. But it works. I think the tea really helped my... Almost wish I had another cup.
Everyone knew that song too. It's an oldie.
Oh yeah, no, we've got that one a lot. Because that was one of Mike's favorites. He used to call it the Ya Ya song. He says, we're going to do the Ya Ya song.
Well, if there's ever any idea that I suggest that you feel is worn out, you can submit for your suggestions.
No. You always find ones that we, are new and different too. So it's a combination. And what's old to me, like Everlasting, we've done for years. But even if it's old to me, for the congregation, they only sing it the one time. It's just because I've done it over and over and over and over again. It's old to me, but to them, it's like, oh yeah, I love this song. You know what I'm saying? So I just have to, I don't know. There's a, it's all good. I just have to find the joy in the song and then I'm good.
So we should just start?
Yeah, I would say give it a minute. Because Pastor Jim's not even back in the building, is he? Oh, there he is. Wait till he comes all the way down.
Yeah, we can't have that. We can't have that. All right. Welcome, church. I think that if we worship, they will come. I'm talking about those folks in the back out there. So let's do a good job with it this morning and draw them into this place and into God's presence. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Remember every blessing that you poured out so freely from above. Lifting gratitude and praises for compassion so amazing. Lord, we've come to give you thanks for all you've done. Because of your love, we're forgiven. Because of your love, our hearts are clean. We lift you up with songs of freedom. Forever we're changed because of your love. Yeah, as we come into your presence and remember every blessing that you poured out so freely from above. Lifting gratitude and praises for compassion so amazing. Lord, we've come to give you thanks for all you've done. Because of your love, we're forgiven. Because of your love, our hearts are clean. We lift you up in songs of freedom. Forever we're changed because because of your love.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Because of your love.
House today. I'm glad you're here worshiping with us at Sebastopol Christian Church. My name is Jim, and I'm pastor here, and we want to welcome you to our service this morning. Hey, it's great to sing a song of freedom, and the way that we know that we're free is because we know God loves us, and He's made a way for us to be in His family. That's worth singing about. Amen? Amen. And if you're joining us online via our live stream, we want to welcome you as well. And we just trust that this is a safe place for you to explore the Christian faith together with us. Hey, a lot changes during 1 week, during this Thanksgiving week. A week ago, we had like 150 or 160 on the air quality, unhealthy air. I went and checked the weather app this morning in Sebastopol, and you know what the air quality was? 4. It was like good air quality. It's back. We've got the rain. We've got the change in the winds. It's like awesome. God has been so good and merciful to us. And a lot of rain, but not any mudslides either. So there's another thing to be thankful for. So I was reading somewhere this week. It said, gratitude is something you may feel, but thanksgiving is something that you say. So we want to say the things that we are thankful for. I'm thankful for you guys. I'm thankful for a wonderful church to be part of God's family together with right here in Sebastopol. If you're a guest with us, we have a gift for you. We'd love to give you this cup, this travel mug. Please take one of those welcome cards and fill it out at the end of the service in the lobby. We'll make the exchange, okay? Let's turn and maybe there's something you want to say you're thankful for, but let's turn and greet one another this morning.
You are a church that loves on each other like no other. Uh-huh. That's all right. That's all right. Hey, so we'd like to continue in worship this morning. We have a song that's new to us, might be new to you. But I am hoping and praying that God's Spirit will move in you, that the lyrics will speak to you, that the melody will grab you, and that we will bring it all together in a joyous celebration of what God's doing for us. Amen. Could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. The one who set me free, hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the one. Set me free, hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. And again, then came the morning, seal the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me.
yours is the victory. The one who set me free, hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Christ, my living hope. God, you are my living hope.
Amen. Amen. Spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. For I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves a 99, and I couldn't earn it. Don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. And I felt nowhere, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves a 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Yeah. to me. Snow wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Snow shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. Snow wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
Believe it this morning.
No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. Snow wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Snow shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. Snow coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, bites till I'm there, leaves 99. I could not, and I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Reckless love of God, yeah. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Ken Williams. Most of you know me as a member of the choir. I attempt to sing tenor and I have a whole lot of fun. May the ushers come forward and prepare and do your thing. I want to tell you a testimony of how I came to Christ this morning. I grew up in a Christian home. I went to Sunday school every Sunday with my parents. I knew all the stories. If anyone had really asked me, are you a Christian? Or, you know, do you have eternal life? I would have said, well, sure, I guess so. I didn't know. Usher, will you go ahead and do your... that would be my response. In 1960s, as some of you may know, there was a little war going on called Vietnam. My draft number in that time was quite high. So my dad said in his infinite wisdom, son, join the Navy while you still have a choice. So I did. I joined the Naval Reserve when I was a senior in high school at 18, and by December I went on active duty. The Navy sent me first over down to San Diego for what's called Hospital Corps School. That's where the Navy and Marines get their medics. It's kind of a coincidence there. So I went down and it was a 16-week class. During about the second week, a guy came into the barracks and he was looking for someone to share the gospel with. Well, I was kind of asleep on my bed and he came down and was talking to a couple of guys, you know, next to me, and I overheard it. And when they rejected what he said, he came over to me and he asked me, do you know that you have eternal life? And actually, it was the first time that question had ever really been asked me. And I said, well, no, I don't really know that I have it. So he said, do you want to know? And I said, well, yeah, I really do. So he shared with me some scriptures out of the Bible. The first one he shared was in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23. And it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, this was an easy one for me. I knew I was a sinner. There was no doubt in my mind about that. Well, he then shared in chapter 6 of Romans, verse 23, he said the wages of this sin is death, both physical and spiritual. And I said, oh no, I'm in trouble. He went on to share the other half of verse 23 here, and it starts with the word but. Now, but is an interesting word. It overwhelms and cancels out whatever is before it. He says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And I went, wow. So he said, he asked me, do you want this eternal life, this free gift? And I said, yeah, I do. And so I prayed with him that night on my bed and received that free gift. Well, he then shared one last verse, and it's in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life. It's past tense. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And then it says, and this I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, not guess, not hope, you know you have eternal life. And this I share with you, take it with you by faith. It's a free gift. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given us. You're a great and mighty God, and I commit this day to you.
What a special privilege it is to be able to take a moment, a quiet moment, to bow our heads or to raise our eyes to heaven and say thank you. Thank you, God. You shared so beautifully. Ken, thank you. Because the gift that we are given is free. How many things in life are free? Actually, none I know of. Just saying. There's usually strings attached if I'm not giving somebody an exchange of money. But God says, no, no strings attached. You believe in me, you believe in my Son, and my gift to you is free. Well, now we have the privilege to give back freely to God part of what He has so freely and graciously given to us. Pray with me. Father God, thank you for this incredible time for us to show our thanks to you for the incredible gifts that you graciously lavish on us. We love you, Father, and we pray you will receive these gifts to your honor, praise, and glory. Amen. Well, as the plates are being passed, those of us who call Sebastopol Christian Church home, we love the opportunity to give back to God. Those of you that are visiting with us, welcome. We're so happy that you're here today. And we pray that this service is a gift to you. Enjoy. Well, I have something coming up that I'm so excited about. My hands are not that cold anymore. Actually, they still are a little bit. But the mornings are a bit more crisp, and it's that time to get cozy. Do you love that word? Is it only me? I love that word. Cozy. Cuddling up. In fact, the hardest part about getting out in the morning is taking off those warm, cozy jammies. But guess what, ladies? We have an event for you where you do not have to do that. You get to put those cozy Christmas jammies on and join us for our Christmas cozy. Now, I don't know about you, but after that day of giving thanks, eating way too much, and enjoying company of people we know and people that we don't know that well, that Thanksgiving Day ends. What do you wake up feeling the next day? I'm only talking to the ladies right now. Is your to-do list way too long to complete? Are you feeling that pressure to get your house decorated, get those gifts bought? And you see the signs everywhere. It's on every magazine. It's all around you. And pretty soon, the anxiety just starts to rise. Well, we want to give you an opportunity to come together where you just get to let it all go. You do not have to do anything but put your jammies on and bring your favorite mug, and we're going to have tons of warm cocoa to fill it up with. Bring your mug because we're going to use it specifically that night to do some sharing and have some fun. And if you're baking or you have your favorite Christmas treat, we want you to bring some of that along to share also. But if you're not, just come. We're going to meet on Saturday, December 8th, right here at 6:30 p.m., and it's a perfect opportunity to invite a friend or family member to come with you. And gentlemen, I know that you have been looking forward to the men's breakfast. Hopefully never make that mistake again, but it's been postponed, not canceled, just postponed, because apparently the men are too busy. Go figure. But we have an incredible opportunity for us to give this season. You know, we watch those Charlie Brown Christmas shows. We watch those Hallmark Christmas shows, or whatever your favorite one happens to be, even if it's The Grinch. The Grinch's heart is changed because he learns to do what? To give. This season is all about giving, about remembering that the greatest gift the world has ever received was sent to us and given to us. And so we want to give back. If you will recall with me this time last year, it's very close and dear to our hearts. We were going through a firestorm in our county. We were giving in our Giving Tree to bless families at an elementary school where the school was not burnt, but many of the homes of the teachers and the students were. And we started our Giving Tree. Well, we are going to have this year's Giving Tree go to the fire victims in Butte County. Jim has contacted a pastor there of a church that is collecting any giving that people are giving and making sure it gets to families that have been devastated during these fires. Last service, at the end of the service, I told you to meet me back there by the tree, and it was covered with tags. The tags are gone. And oh ye of little faith, I didn't make enough. So I will have it covered next week again for you. But if you don't have the opportunity to take a tag, you still have a few weeks to bring it back. But if you want to next week, what they said they are in need of the most are Walmart cards, Target cards, and any type of gas card. Many of them do not have a home to even go to, but this will allow them to buy Christmas presents for loved ones or to get any kind of staples or needs or obviously gas that they need. So those are the three ways that we're doing it. I also want you to know, as I prayed about it, I felt that there was no need to put any denomination on it. I want you to take, that's why I want you to have a tag, but okay, just pretend and hold it up if you don't, and pray. What does God want you to give back to somebody who has less this year? And then bring that card back. If you have the tag, tape it on and put it under our giving tree. And we will make sure that all of those cards get to any of those victims of the fire. We have free devotionals for you in the back. The new season is starting. Be sure that you pick it up. And then, again, if you call Sebastopol Christian Church home, we have the ballots that will be inside of your programs that have the budget for this year, and we're going to be voting on that with a meeting on December 9th. All right, Jim, I love this message. I'm excited to hear it again.
Yes, Lisa, you love this message because it's a message about a wedding. It's a message about a love story. It's a message about Ruth and a man named Boaz. And if you are not familiar with the Bible is this library collection of books. There's 66 books altogether, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, during the time of this historical period in ancient Israel, maybe about 12 or 1300 years before Christ, there is the story in the midst of a dark time in Israel's history, because in the time of the judges, it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every person just did what was right in their own eyes, right? No authority. God's law was not in effect. People were running rampant. There was a lot of sin and idolatry, and God was kind of judging the people at that time before the time of the king. So what God has for us during that time is, even in the darkest times, there are still people who are shining their light for God. There are still people whom God raises up who are doing amazing things and showing God's love and kindness to other people despite what the people around them are doing. And that's what we see in our story of Ruth. If you've missed the first three stories, I can tell you, you can always go to the website. You can listen to them or watch them. You go to sebchristian.com and you can find the messages on there to see the first three chapters. We're in the final chapter this week of Ruth, and that's why I entitled it Wedding Bells Are Ringing. This is one of those great stories where Shakespeare would have, if he was writing the story at the very end, he would have said, "All's well that ends well." Of course, I wanted to ask you a story about weddings in general. Some of you guys are young and you're going to weddings all the time. Our kids are in their late 20s and early 30s. They are either invited to, being asked to be in, being asked to officiate, but they are part of weddings all the time. My son and daughter-in-law, they just got back from Southern California to another wedding of a friend who just got married. They're in that stage of life. I wanted to ask you guys about weddings this year. What is the most memorable wedding that you've ever attended? What is the most memorable wedding that you've ever attended? Of course, this year in 2018, and no offense to you, Bill and Linda, but the most famous wedding of the year in 2018 was not theirs. They got married right here at church in January. But later on May 19th, in merry old England, there was a famous wedding of a royal couple. His name is Prince Harry. He's Prince William's younger brother, and Prince William is in line to be king someday, and he's like 8 or 9 or 10 on the list. I mean, he's way down the list, so probably ain't going to be king. But he's still royalty because he's the son of Charles and Diana, and he's Prince Harry, and he decided to marry an American named Meghan Markle. And on May 19th, in a chapel, and if you see a picture of this, you'll say, that ain't no chapel. This is a chapel compared to that. That's a cathedral, but it's called a chapel there in Windsor, about 20 miles east of London. That's where they got married. That was an extremely elaborate wedding, in case you didn't know about it or hear about it. That wedding, they estimated, cost somewhere between $30 and $40 million. $30 and $40 million for a wedding. I don't know how much you spent on your wedding. My nephew, Toph, or Christopher, he just got engaged in November 9th, and he's marrying a wonderful young lady named Bailey. Bailey, I was asking him during the time of the engagement, I said, so, have you guys got a wedding date picked out? Yeah, it's going to be September 22nd. Have you got a place figured out? Well, not quite. Now they've got a place figured out. And I'm trying to think, like, okay, so how does this work? Because Bailey was telling me that her older sister, she just got engaged like 6 weeks before they did. And I'm thinking like, I'm thinking father of the bride. Like, this is a nightmare. You got two daughters and they get engaged 6 weeks apart. One of them is getting married in like August and another is getting married in October. That leaves a very short recovery time, if you know what I'm talking about, fathers of the bride, for these weddings. And I said, how are you guys going to manage that? And the daughter said, well, my parents had it all planned out. They had it all figured out. The time that her older sister got engaged, they handed her an envelope. And they said, we love you. We've been saving this money all your life. And here's the money that you have for your wedding. Never told me what it was. And I don't even want to know. But it was a set fixed amount of income. And then Bailey, when she and Christopher got engaged, Bailey was given an envelope with the exact same amount of money in it from her parents who'd been saving and setting the money aside. They said, we love you guys. We hope you have an awesome wedding. Here's what our contribution is for your wedding. If you want a more elaborate wedding, you're on your own, right? Make it as nice a wedding as you can given the money that you had. And I guarantee you, there wasn't no $30 million in the envelope. So, but there was nothing that was too good for the royals, right? Megan's dress. That nice dress, that's a nice looking dress. How much would you pay for that dress? I was told that it cost $400,000. Price of a home. Price of a home not here in Sonoma County. But price of a home in most places in the United States. So it's like, wow, quite a spectacle. Today we're going to read and we're going to learn about another wedding. A wedding that wasn't nearly as fancy as Prince Harry and Meghan's wedding. But it wasn't as fancy, but it was every bit as important a wedding as what took place back in May of this year. And it was between this awesome man, this godly man named Boaz, and this beautiful foreign-born, not Israelite woman. She's a Moabitess, but she came into God's family by way of her mother-in-law, Naomi, and this young woman's name is Ruth. Last week, what we saw in chapter 3 was it's kind of an unusual marriage proposal, right? So in the middle of the night, Ruth is told by her mother-in-law, and by the way, this is her mother-in-law's plan. And by the way, she'd say, well, wait, Ruth's not married. How could it be her mother-in-law? Okay, Ruth was married before to Naomi's son, and Naomi's son died. She's still his mother-in-law, right? So even though the husband had passed away. So now Ruth is of marriageable age, and Naomi says, hey, Ruth, why don't you get down to the threshing floor? Boaz is going to be there at night. He's going to be guarding his harvest of the barley. And you lay down at his feet and you take the blanket that he's laying with and you turn the corner of the blanket up off his feet. And when he feels the cool night air, he's going to wake up and he's going to say, what's going on? Who is this? And you tell him who you are and you ask him to be your family redeemer, right? And so Ruth does that and Boaz hears the sort of the roundabout marriage proposal, sort of indirect, hink, hink, you know, if you're going to be our family redeemer, then you get the land, and that means that you get this widow that is attached to the land, and you have to marry the widow. And we knew that Boaz was interested in Ruth, and we knew Ruth was interested in Boaz. So it's all a good thing. There's only one problem in the story. The problem in the story was Boaz wants to be the family redeemer, and Boaz was qualified to be the family redeemer. You remember last week when we said, okay, what does it take in this culture to be the family redeemer, right? Well, first thing is you had to be a blood relative. You had to be a close blood relative. And Boaz qualified on Naomi's deceased husband's side. His name was Elimelech. So Boaz was related by blood to those whom he redeems. The second qualification was you couldn't be as poor as a church mouse and be a family redeemer. You had to have some means, you had to have some income in order to pay the price to be the redeemer for your family. So he must have had the necessary resources to pay the price of redemption. And Boaz was a man of high standing in his culture, so he had the material goods to be able to do that. So he was a blood relative, he had the necessary means to provide the price of redemption, and the third reason, and that is probably the most important reason, was Boaz had to be willing to do it. You know, first two he qualifies, but if he doesn't want to marry her, then he doesn't have to say yes to it. So he must be willing to redeem. And the great thing about Boaz is he qualified on all four counts, right? So now Boaz is motivated and he says, I will be willing to do this. I'm gonna marry you. We're gonna get this deal done. But there's one obstacle. There's a closer family redeemer than I am. And Boaz says, I'm not going to do this in a roundabout way. I'm not going to go behind anyone's back. I'm not going to deceive anybody. I'm not going to be secret about it. We're going to do this on the up and up because Boaz wanted to honor God and he wanted to honor Ruth. And he wanted this, if they were to get married, he wanted their marriage to be legitimate and approved and endorsed by the society that they were living in. So he wanted to do it the right way, to do it God's way. That's one reason why Boaz is a hero in this story, because not only is he willing to do what is right, he's willing to keep his promise to Ruth, he is willing to do it right away. Because he told Ruth to go home, he gave her some barley to give to her mother-in-law so she wouldn't come home empty-handed, and he said, I will try to take care of this business matter today. And you remember what Naomi said? Now, Naomi's his relative. Naomi knows Boaz, right? And he knows his character. She said, this man will not rest until the matter is settled today. So here's Boaz now. He goes into town. He goes to the town center in Bethlehem, because the town center in Bethlehem at the town gate, that's where all the business transactions took place. That's where anything of any importance always happened, at the town gate in that culture, right? So Boaz went to the town gate and he took a seat there. And just then, remember that Boaz said there's a closer family redeemer and we've got to give him the opportunity. We got to do it God's way. Hopefully he'll say no, but if he says yes, well, the Lord's will be done. So Boaz goes into the town. He sits at the town gate. The family redeemer comes by and Boaz calls out to him and he says, come over here and sit down, friend. You can imagine Boaz. He's churning on the inside. He's all anxious. He's like wanting to get this business deal done. He's so ready to do the right thing. He's so ready to redeem the land and marry this beautiful Moabitess woman of high godly character named Ruth. He's ready to do it, but he's got to overcome this obstacle. So Boaz calls and he says, come over here and sit down, friend. Like he's all casual. I want to talk to you. And so they sat down together. And maybe the closer relative is saying, yeah, Boaz wants to catch up. You know, let's sit and chat and maybe drink some tea. So they're maybe starting to have this conversation, but then look what happens. Then Boaz called 10 leaders from the town and asked them to sit as witnesses. Now, if you were the closer family redeemer, you would know something's up, right? This is not just a casual conversation here. This is going to be like an important business matter, and we're going to have to make an important family decision. So now that, you know, the redeemer, the other redeemer, he's aware that something serious is going on. Now again, let's just stop and pause here. What is it that's motivating Boaz to want to marry Ruth, right? Why does he want to be the family redeemer? Well, he loves Ruth. That's obvious. Number two, his duty to his family. He is determined to do the right thing. Boaz has a keen, strong sense of responsibility. He's just a man of integrity, that he's going to do the right thing, and he wants to do the right thing in the right way, in God's way. And there's a third reason. He might get a potential real estate expansion through redeeming the land. But honestly, for Boaz, it probably wasn't that big of a deal because he already was wealthy and he already had a lot of land. So Boaz starts the conversation, right? They're at the town gate. Boaz is sitting with this other closer family redeemer. The 10 of the elders of the town are together. That was the necessary number to make it an official business legal transaction, whatever was going to take place. So Boaz starts the conversation and he says, hey, family friend, you know Naomi, right? You know our relative Naomi? She came back from Moab and she is selling the land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. Remember, Elimelech was Naomi's husband who died in Moab. So Naomi's a widow, right? So Naomi's now selling the land. I thought I should speak to you about it so that you can redeem it if you wish. If you want the land, then buy it here in the presence of these witnesses. If you don't want it, and he's like, and I hope you don't, let me know right away because I'm next in line to redeem it after you, right? So he knows Elimelech's gone and this closest relative, it was the other man's, by the way, in the Jewish law, it was this other closer redeemer. It was his right, but it was also his family obligation to buy the land and redeem it. And Boaz, you know, he acts all casual, but it wasn't an easy thing for Boaz to do. Boaz had to do the honorable thing. He had to offer the land deal to the closer relative. And here's the thing that I want you to notice about Boaz. Boaz determined that he was going to do the right thing, even if it really cost him something, right? You think if the other relative says yes to this redemption of the land, the other relative is going to get Ruth as his wife. And Boaz is like, why would anybody knowingly offer this deal to this other guy if it's going to take away from you the woman that you love? Well, Boaz was determined to do the right thing because the other man, in God's providence, the other man was the closer family redeemer. So he's trying to keep God's law. And all I have to say to that is you just stop and you say, man, this guy Boaz, he's a cut above. He is a man of integrity. He's going to do the right thing, even if it costs him something important to him. So now, you know, Boaz is all churning inside. Hey, if you want the land, go ahead and redeem it. Otherwise, here I am, and I'm ready to redeem it if you say no. What do you say? And Boaz is like, please say no, please say no, please say no. And the man says, all right, I'll redeem it. Like, ah, so Boaz is like, ooh, wrong answer, right? The closer relative wants to redeem the land. I think Boaz, right at that moment he heard the answer, his heart probably just stopped or skipped a beat. If the other man redeems the land, then he gets Ruth. So what can Boaz do about it? Does he have any card left to play, right? Is he completely out of options or resources? I think Boaz, in his strategy of presenting this deal, I think he waited to share this detail until the end, hoping that this last detail might be the deal breaker for this other family redeemer. So what's the last detail? So this is what he says. He says, of course, and you know, I can imagine Boaz saying this all casually, of course, if you say you want to redeem the land, if you're going to do that, your purchase of the land from Naomi also requires, in other words, this is not an option here, you don't get the land without this other thing that goes with it. It also requires that you marry Ruth, the Moabite widow. It's very interesting. Every time Ruth gets mentioned in this story, it reminds you she's not an Israelite. She's not a child of Abraham. She's not one of a daughter of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. She's not in the bloodline of God's chosen people. Here's a foreigner, and she's from Moab. Her name is Ruth. And if you take the land and you redeem the land, you're going to get this foreign-born Moabite woman as your wife, and you have to have a son with her. And that son, if you guys have a son, he's going to grow up, and he's going to be the one to inherit the land to make up for the name of your dead relative. So, you know, Boaz is laying it on. Like, do you really want to do this deal? Oh, and by the way, and what might this business deal, taking the land and raising up this son, if you don't have any sons of your own yet, what if the guy had like four daughters, right? Your dad had four daughters, right? So what if the other man doesn't even have any sons yet? And then he gets his one and only son out of this woman, this Moabite-born woman, Ruth. Guess who ends up inheriting all the land? That son. And so the other man's going, ho, 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 thanks for sharing the details, because, you know, they always say the devil's in the details, right? So they'll say, hey, if that's the deal and that's what is required of me in order to get the land, then, like Paul Harvey says, and now you know the rest of the story. You know, it's not about just buying the land. You got to take Ruth, and if you have a son by her, that son is going to be the one that inherits the land. And so, you know, Boaz is saying, I'm giving you the extra detail because I'm hoping this extra detail is going to be enough to sour the deal for this closer relative. And in the meantime, Boaz is like saying, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord. This God, this is really what I want. You remember what David said in the Psalm 37. He said, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. Now, that psalm wasn't even written yet, because it was Boaz's great-grandson, David, who would write that psalm. But I imagine the sentiments were there in Boaz's heart. God, please make this happen. Make this guy not say yes to the deal once he understands the full ramifications. And as he's waiting, as his stomach is churning, and as Boaz is probably all anxious on the inside, though he's trying to just show, hey, I'm Mr. Cool on the outside, the man gives his answer. And the family redeemer replies, and he says, I can't redeem it because this might endanger my own estate. Right? So the man says, if I do this deal and we end up having a son, it's going to endanger my estate, so I'm not going to do it. You redeem the land. Boaz, you're so anxious to redeem the land, you go ahead and do it. Now, one of the questions is, why do you think this other relative, why do you think he balked at redeeming the land, right? Well, my guess is this. He wanted the land, but he didn't want the woman attached to it. He didn't want foreign-born Moabite Ruth, and he didn't want the mother-in-law Naomi to go with the deal. The second, he didn't want to marry a foreigner. He didn't want to marry a Moabitess. And it's real obvious what he said. He didn't want to share his own estate with a son born to Ruth. So there was the potential family redeemer. There was the closest family redeemer. Somebody actually came up to me after the service and said, "Hey, Jim, I really thought that was interesting. Why do you think," and this was the question, "why do you think Naomi sent Ruth to go make the offer to Boaz if Naomi knew that the closer blood relative was actually this other guy?" And I think one of the answers is Naomi knows who this other guy is, and she knew the heart and the character of this other guy, and she said, "That ain't the guy, that, sorry for my slang, that's not the man, the godly man that I want for my godly daughter-in-law Ruth. I want a godly man for her to marry. So I'm not going to send her to this other guy, Issachar, whatever his name is. I'm not going to send her over to him. This man is selfish. This man only cares about himself. I want a man who's not just going to, who's going to do what is right, even if it costs him. A man who's going to show kindness and generosity like he already has to both Ruth and Naomi." Doesn't this highlight even more so what a great guy this Boaz is? He's willing to sacrifice. He's willing to show kindness to these two widows. Isn't it interesting how real love does that? The man who loves does not so much think about what he's giving up. He's thinking about what he gains. He's not just thinking about what it's going to cost him to be in this relationship. He's going to think about this awesome woman that he's going to gain in this relationship and this potential awesome family that they can form together with their union and with their marriage. Boaz just wanted to bless the other person. He wasn't in it for himself. Love is very selfless that way. When somebody is acting selfless like that, it always reminds me of Jesus. I hope it reminds you of you of Jesus as well, because when you talk about somebody who was selfless, Jesus ought to be the one at the top of the list. Do you remember what the author of Hebrews said about Jesus? He says, "Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and now Jesus has sat down at the right hand of God." Right? So Jesus is in a great place now. Jesus was in a great place before he became a human being, before he was born into that family of Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem. But in order to do that, Jesus had to give up a certain number of things. And he said, what was motivating Jesus when he looked at you and me, when he decided that he was going to be our family redeemer, being a blood relative born in the human race, having the means to purchase our redemption through his own blood sacrificed on the cross, and being willing to do it, who for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning the shame. Jesus was willing to give up a lot in order to reconcile us to God and to bring us into God's family. He's an even greater redeemer than Boaz. And let me say this other detail. Boaz was willing to be the family redeemer, but you remember how it happened, right? Boaz wasn't the one who popped the question. Boaz was the one sitting there, you know, feeling good after a day's harvest and eating and drinking, and now he's laying down next to the barley. It was Ruth who approached Boaz and said, "This is the most unusual marriage proposal I've ever seen or heard, but Naomi says this is legit, so I'm offering it to you," right? Ruth was the one who asked Boaz, and then Boaz said yes in response. Jesus was the one who, not in response to us saying, "God, we are sinners in need of a Savior. Would you please come and save us?" Jesus said, "God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, while we were walking away from God, Christ died for us." Jesus volunteered to become our family redeemer. And that's why all the glory and the honor goes to our amazing Savior. Amen? Let's go back to our story. Now, in those days, so the other closer family redeemer says, "I can't redeem it. You go ahead and redeem it." Now, how do you make the business deal official? You know, do you have these big contracts? You guys ever remember signing your last real estate contract? Was it about like 82 signatures, 79 initials here and there, right? Before it's all done, it's like crazy amount of legal paperwork. But in those days, the paperwork was a lot simpler. that one guy takes off his sandal, and I'm thinking, like, this is culture. 3,200 years ago in ancient Israel, this is how business deals got done, right? So the other man took off his sandal, he gave it to Boaz, and that was what publicly validated the transaction. In other words, the family redeemer said, I had the right to the land, but when I take off my sandal and I give it to you, I'm saying I'm giving up my right to the land. You go ahead and take the right to the land. You go ahead and redeem it. I think the idea of the sandal goes back to when God, remember when God brought Abraham to the promised land, or he brought him to Israel, and he said, go to the land I will show you, and I'll make you a mighty nation. And anybody who blesses you, I'll bless. Anybody who curses you, I'll curse. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed, right? So God brings Abraham to Israel, to Canaan, the promised land. And remember what God said to Abraham. I want you to walk this land, Abraham, in his sandals. And as you're walking the land to the north and to the east and to the south and to the west, everywhere you step your foot, Abraham, that's going to be the land that I'm going to give to you and your family and your descendants, right? So in a sense, if you take your sandal off, you're sort of saying the land doesn't belong to me anymore. The land isn't going to be mine anymore. It can be yours now. And so Boaz is like, yippee skippy, let's get this done. So now Boaz is, he probably doesn't have to hide his emotions anymore. But so he stands up and he says, hey, before we finalize this whole thing, I just want to make it very clear. Right? The door's now wide open to Boaz to make good on his promise to Ruth, but Boaz is very careful. He wants to make it official. He wants to make it public. He wants it to make it to where the whole community knows what's going on, and they approve, and they endorse it, and they're blessing this union. So Boaz, in verse 9, he says to the elders and to the crowd standing around, you are all witnesses today that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. And with the land, I have required Ruth, the Moabite widow. God, he even says it here. The Moabite, the widow. Why don't you say this nice woman, Ruth? But it says, the reminder is she's not a daughter of Israel. That I have required Ruth, the Moabite widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. This way she can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband and to inherit the family property here in his hometown. Yay. And then he finishes it and he says, are we all clear on this? Are we all agreed, community? And because he says, you are all witnesses today. Must have been an awesome and heartwarming thing for Ruth to hear those words. You're all witnesses today. Today, I've required Ruth as my wife. Just to think that she was chosen. Just to think that Boaz says, I want to marry you. I love you. I'm willing to do something that is costly to me in order to be able to marry you and to have a family together. Even though Ruth was a Moabite, that was not a deal breaker to Boaz, right? Now, you might even ask yourself the question this, and those of you who know the genealogy, don't give it away. Don't give it away ahead of time. If you've read Matthew chapter 1, if you've read some of the Chronicles, you know the whole family history of this, and this is what's even more awesome in this story. Because you might ask the question and say, well, this other family redeemer, you know, he finds out Ruth is a Moabitess and this woman, she's foreign born, and he says, I don't want to marry her. The deal's off. And so he gives the opportunity to redeem the family over to Boaz. And you say to yourself, well, why was Boaz willing to marry a foreigner when this other guy who's a Judah, son of Judah, Bethlehemite, he wasn't willing to do it? Why was Boaz? Well, you got to know Boaz's family tree. And it all goes back to the time of Joshua, when Joshua and the Israelites, they're ready to cross west from the Jordan River, west into the Promised Land, and they're ready to conquer the Promised Land. And you remember the very first city they had to conquer. You remember what the name was? Jericho, right? So Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho. So you know that song. So Jericho, it's a walled city. It's got a lot of defenses. And Joshua says, okay, fine, I'm going to send in two spies, and I'm going to see what the scuttlebutt is in the city. What are they saying? What are they feeling? How is this going? So during the time when the walls of Jericho, the gates were open, these two Israelite spies went in there, and they spied out the land, right? One of the spies' name was Salmon, like just like the fish, right? So I wonder, you know, one of my weird questions I ask myself is, I wonder if Salmon got pink eye very often. But anyway, Salmon, he was one of the guys, and he was one of the spies. He goes into the city of Jericho, and they get found out. In other words, somebody ratted him out and said, hey, these guys are not Canaanites like us. They're Israelites, and they're the enemy, and they're going to try to come in and spy us out and conquer the land. So the spies find a place to hide. They hid in the apartments of a woman who was a prostitute in that city. But this wasn't just any woman. This was a woman who, during the time of the last number of years, she had become aware of this God of the Hebrews. She had become aware of this miracles that had happened, all these plagues, and she'd heard stories of the parting of the Red Sea. She'd heard stories of them being fed miraculously in the desert for 40 years. She heard stories of them conquering these kings and these kingdoms on the east side of the Jordan that were far more powerful than the Israelites were, but somehow she knew that their God was just making it happen. And so this woman became a believer in the God of Israel. In fact, this woman told Salmon and the other spy, I know that your God is going to do whatever he wants to do, and that your God is going to bless you, and you're going to come in and conquer all the land. So here's my request. Now that I've been kind to you, and I've hidden you away from the authorities, and you guys didn't get killed, and you're able to escape and go free, now that I've done that for you, would you please show a kindness to me? Would you please not wipe out me and my family when you come in and conquer the city? And Salmon and the other guy said, done deal. You saved our lives, we'll save your life. And so later on in the story, Joshua and the army comes in and they march around the city and the walls fall in and the Israelites conquer, and they spared the home of this woman and her family. And the woman's name was Rahab. And Rahab, the ex-prostitute, who's now a convert to believing in the God of Israel, she comes and joins the Israelite camp. And apparently she made a pretty good impression on this spy named Salmon, because Salmon asks Rahab to become his wife. And Salmon and Rahab become husband and wife, and they had a child. And guess who the child's name was? Boaz. So Boaz was the son of a Jewish father and a Canaanite mother who used to be a prostitute. So if you ask Boaz, you say, Boaz, why are you willing to marry this foreign-born woman when the other guy wasn't? And I think Boaz said, well, I happen to have a mother who is a foreign-born woman who got adopted into God's family by his grace, and I think our God is going to do the same thing in his love and kindness, and he's going to welcome and adopt Ruth, who, even though she's a Moabitess by birth, it doesn't matter, because everybody's important to God. And if she's got a heart for God, we're going to welcome her into God's family. Anybody who turns to God in repentance and faith becomes a family member in the family of God. Isn't that, it's so wonderful about the kingdom of God? And God is modeling this story. So Ruth comes in and becomes Boaz's wife. Right? She's blessed. She was an outsider. Now she's blessed. They've got a cuddly new baby. Her husband has great standing in the community. Ruth showed outstanding character. She showed kindness to her mother-in-law. Yeah, Ruth is blessed because her mother-in-law is a very good planner. I'll just say she's a good wedding planner. And she's got her clever maneuvering going on. And then behind it all, there's just God's providence, where God is bringing this couple together. Because you remember, how did Ruth and Boaz ever meet in the first place? In Moab, the husband dies, the brother-in-law dies, the father-in-law dies, and Naomi is now destitute, and Naomi goes back to Israel. But Ruth is willing to go with her. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your God will be my God, right? I will die with you. I'll be buried where you're buried. So Ruth shows this amazing loyalty to Naomi. They come back to Bethlehem. They find that there's this law that poor people can go and glean behind the harvesters. And Ruth says, I'm taking advantage of that law. I'm going to go ask permission. And the very field that Ruth found herself in the first day of harvesting just happened to be the field where Boaz was the owner. And that's how those two met. Coincidence? I don't think so. That's God's providence at work. He's bringing two godly people together because he wants them to form a godly marriage, because he wants them to raise godly children, because somewhere down the family line, about four generations or three generations, there's going to be raised up the second greatest king in Israel's history, and his name is David. What do we see in the final chapter of this story of Ruth? First of all, number one, joy is restored to Naomi. Naomi, at the last part of this chapter, Naomi becomes the center point again of the story. Remember, it was about Naomi's family who left Israel. Naomi was the only one left in her family who survived their time in Moab. And now she comes back empty and destitute back to God's people in Bethlehem. And Naomi goes from being bitter and being destitute and being empty to being a person whose joy was restored. Look what it says here. Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast. Because, let me just back up. So now Boaz and Ruth get married. The whole community approves of their union, and they're saying to you, hey, Ruth, we bless you. We want you to have as many kids as Rachel and Leah. They had 12. So I don't know how many kids Ruth and Boaz had. I just know that they were blessed, right? We're the witnesses, the community says. The Lord make this woman come into your home like Rachel and Leah, from whom all the nation of Israel descended. So the community affirms Ruth right there. The community in the next verse, they affirm Boaz. Let's go to the next one. And he says, Boaz, hey, may you prosper in Ephrathah, which was a suburb of Bethlehem. May you be famous in Bethlehem, and may the Lord give you descendants by this young woman who will be like those of our ancestor Perez, the son of Tamar and Judah. Now that's an even more wild story that comes from Genesis 38, but I'm not going to touch that one. So they're blessing their union. The community is approving their marriage, and they're bringing this family together. So Naomi takes the baby and cuddles him to her breast, and it's almost like Ruth disappears at this time. Now it's just back to Naomi and this grandson that she thought she'd never have. Her two sons died, and she's thinking, I've got these two Moabite daughters-in-law. I'm just going to leave them in Moab. I'm going to be destitute for the rest of my life. And now, a year, maybe 14 months later, she's now holding her own grandchild through Ruth and through Boaz in her arms. And she cared for him as if he were her own. And the neighbor women said, now, at last, Naomi has a son again. And they named him Obed. Obed means servant. He became the father of Jesse, and he became the grandfather of David. And of course, David became the second greatest king in Israel's history. So joy is restored to Naomi. That's one of the things we see in the final chapter. Secondly, we see this unlikely suitor, this guy Boaz, middle-aged, single guy, living in Israel, no wife, no kids, no descendants, waiting for a godly woman to come along. And here comes Ruth. You know, he shows kindness to these two women in need, expresses his interest in Ruth. And then we see the story of Ruth, this foreigner, this non-Israelite who showed great loyalty and kindness to her mother-in-law, and now Ruth is welcomed into God's people. And then finally, we see this godly couple. And that's what God is trying to do. If you want to know what God is trying to do with marriages and people who follow him and people who are followers of Jesus and they get married, what is God's intention with that? It says in Malachi, it's very clear. God wants a godly man to marry a godly woman, and he wants them to have godly kids so that they can carry that godly generation down to the next generation, so that those kids can grow up to be difference makers for God in their generation. And certainly Obed, this son that became the grandson of King David, he was the guy that was going to fulfill that. What made Obed so special, that little guy? Well, he kept a family name from being lost. He was the grandson born. He brought joy and fullness back to Naomi. He became King David's grandfather. He became an ancestor of Jesus the Messiah. And Obed became a testimony, a living testimony of God's provision, that God can cause all things to work together for good, for the good of them who love God and are called according to his purpose. For Ruth, her redeemer was Boaz. What about for us? Do we have a redeemer? Yep, and we got a better redeemer even than Boaz. And I'm not disparaging that guy at all, but I'm saying our redeemer is way better than Boaz, because our redeemer is none other than Jesus himself. Our redeemer is the one who said, I am going to leave the glories of heaven. I'm going to go live on the earth. I'm going to go endure the cross and scorn its shame for the coming joy of knowing that my death, burial, and resurrection, when people put their trust in me, they're going to come back into God's family. And that redemption that God wanted ever since the fall of man in the garden, that redemption Jesus was able to bring about. And all of us who trust in Jesus, we are now part of God's family, because every person matters to God. You and me and everybody in this room, everybody watching via live stream online, everybody listening, every single person matters to God. If God can go find a foreign-born woman in Moab named Ruth and somehow arrange it to bring her into God's family, God can certainly do it for people like you and me. But he always does it through a family redeemer. And that family redeemer is Jesus Christ. He qualifies. He's a blood relative. He has the price of redemption. It's not with silver and gold that you and I have been redeemed. It is with the precious blood of Christ that we've been redeemed. He paid the price of redemption because he was willing, because God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. John, I'm going to invite you and the worship team to come up. There is a family redeemer who paid the penalty price for all of your sins when he died on the cross. What Ken shared earlier when he was giving our communion meditation, it says the wage, it's like the one verse in the Bible that is the biggest contrast there is. The wages or the consequences of sin is death. Yikes, right? That's when Ken went, oh, that's me. That's how I'm in bad shape. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We can have eternal life. We can know God and come into his family when we embrace our family redeemer, Jesus. He's the one who is inviting us. And now the real question is for you and me. If Jesus is inviting you to be in God's family, what is your response? What do you say to him? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, I want to ask you a question. Has there ever been a time in your life where you realized that Jesus is not just the Son of God, and he's not just a man who gave us great principles to live by? He didn't just live a great model life for us to imitate. He actually gave his life on the cross so that you and I could be redeemed, that we could be bought out of slavery because the wages of sin is death. And he could pay that price to buy you and I out of being lost into a life that is now part of God's family, a life that's full of rich fellowship with the living God and with all of God's people. And it doesn't just last for today, it lasts for eternity. And I'm just wondering, if you're now aware of that, that Jesus is so much more than just a man, that he's willing to be your family redeemer, are you at a point in your life where you are ready to say yes to Jesus? Are you ready to say yes, that you're going to become a follower of him, that you're going to surrender the leadership of your life over to the lordship of Jesus? If you're ready to do that, I just invite you to pray with me, because prayer is just having a conversation with God. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize now that you came to this earth. You came to be my redeemer. That you came to give your life on the cross for a sinner like me. And that you're extending your hand in invitation to me right now. And I'm saying yes. I accept the invitation to follow you. And I accept you into my life. And I surrender my life to your leadership. And I say, Lord, I'm not sure where it's all going to go, but I know that you love me and that you have my best interest in mind. So, Lord, wherever you lead, I'm willing to follow. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your eternal life in your Son. Thank you that you have provided a way for me to know you, the one true God. And Lord, I love you, and I declare that I'm going to be your follower forever. And I pray you'll show me what my next steps are along that path. All these things together, I pray in your name. Amen. Amen. And I don't know if you prayed that prayer ever before, but if you prayed that prayer for the first time and you're like, I think I get it now. I think I get what the Christian life is all about. It's not about me doing all these things to get right with God. It's about me embracing what God has provided for me, what Jesus did for me when he gave his life on the cross. If that's a decision that you made, I want to celebrate with you. I want to rejoice with you. So I hope that you'll let me know, write it down on a card, or let me know at the end of church, and I'll help you find what your next steps are in this wonderful journey of following Jesus. John, you have a song for us? Let's stand together.
We have a song for the Lord as we close things out this morning. Will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord our God. He will reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God. The everlasting God. God, you do not fade, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles. Will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord our God. You reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer.
Appreciate you. Great job. Hey, next week we're going to have a one-off message. The next week, it's very timely. Next week's message is called Surviving the holidays. Surviving, how to find joy and peace in what can be for a lot of people a real stressful season. So if you know somebody who's like stressing out over the holidays, or they say, you know, I just want to go to sleep at Thanksgiving and wake up on January 2nd. I mean, that's how strict, you know, if that's where they are, please invite them to come here next week. Hey, we don't have any more giving cards, but you can always go get a Target card, a Walmart card, or a gas card, and you can bring it for next week for the Butte County fire victims. Hey, I hope for you and for all of us that your strength will rise as you wait upon the Lord. Amen. God bless you.
You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not fade, you are growing.
You're the
defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles.